welcome you. My name is Tom. Any visitors or guests, great to be with you. Want to welcome those of you here, those of you in the upper room, those of you across the street, as well as those of you in our growing online community. So great to be with you and have this time together. We jump in today, this morning, with a new 9-week series based on a book that some guy wrote about the unexpected power of a question-led life and how God uses those questions to lead us. Let me just jump in with a story to show you how this works. About 4 months ago, true story, I was slated to head to Montana. And I was a little grumpy. It was an early flight I had to catch. And I don't have a fear of flying. I just have a fear of LAX and the long lines there and the traffic and all the honking when you're dropping off and all the rest. And I knew that was all in front of me. And so I woke up that morning and I asked the Lord a curious question. I said, God, would it be possible? Would you have anybody that you would want me to impact for good, for your good, for the kingdom, between now and when I land in Montana? Just something as I travel that I could be aware of. But listen, God, here's the deal. Whoever it is, you're going to have to make it really clear because I'm kind of tired and grumpy this morning. So I need you to make it really, really clear. So I get on my first flight, and I'm all revved up, ready to go, right? Because you pray a prayer like that, you ask a question like that, you're ready to go. And the flight attendant says, it's a very full flight. Have you ever heard that? I feel like every flight I'm on, they say, it's a very full flight, right? So I'm sitting there. There's a seat next to me, empty, and very full flight, and I'm praying, like, maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one. As I'm watching people come down the line, everybody passes me or goes, stops in front of me. It is a very full flight. Every single seat was filled except the one directly next to me. Like, all right, God, what are you going to do here? Well, the next flight, I'm sitting there. It's a slightly larger plane, and I've got two empty seats next to me this time, and the flight was a very full flight, they said, and I have two empty seats now, and I think, okay, I guess maybe, God, you don't have someone for me today. Then a flight attendant walks up the aisle and says, excuse me, sir, would you be willing to move your seat so this family can sit together? And I said, sure. And so they said, their seat was kind of closer to the front, so you'll have to walk up to the front. There's an empty seat up there. So I walk up to the front, and I'm not making this up. I walk up to the front. I'm going to sit on the window seat. And as I'm doing that, there's a gentleman on the opposite aisle, and this is what he says. I catch it midstream. He's having a conversation with the flight attendant, and he says, you know who I hate? The Jesus freaks. This is what he says. What did Jesus ever accomplish in history? Nothing. Nothing at all. Jesus accomplished nothing at all, is what he says. So I sit down, like, you know, and I'm like, all right, we're strapping in. Here we go. Like, you know, I got to get this seatbelt, like, wrench down, you know. And this guy, he like had this, he's probably like 6'4", 250, you know, kind of booming voice. And I don't think he could like speak any softer than like 5,000 decibels. And I wish I could tell you in that moment, like I jumped in and I got into a conversation with him, but I didn't. I got in another conversation with God, like, God, listen. I brought a lollipop. I was hoping for like a 6-year-old, like, here, Jesus loves you, or a grandmotherly figure, like not the combative 6'4", 250 guy that's seated across from me. But he continued. He said something a second time. And it was a little awkward because I'm on the window seat and I got a lady sitting next to me and he's at the aisle over across. And so it wasn't a natural way to really kind of get into the conversation. And I'm telling God, like, it's not natural for me to get into this conversation. Like, there's got to be someone else that you have. And then he says something a third time. And I felt like God said to me, okay, Tom, listen, either stop asking me if I have a divine appointment for you, or be willing to walk into the door that I've opened for you. So at that point, I said to the lady next to me, hey, listen, I know it's kind of awkward, but do you mind if I talk over you to the guy next to you? And she's like, oh, yeah, sure, go ahead, I don't mind. I said, you want to switch seats? She was like, no, I want to hear what you're going to say to this guy. Yeah. Okay. So I say to the guy, I say, hey, listen, excuse me, I just overheard your comments. Would it be okay if I jumped into the conversation? And, you know, I mean, what's he going to say, no? And so he's like, yeah, sure, jump in. And so that led to a 90-minute, let's call it debate discussion with a Montana oil man named Reed, because Reed apparently could not talk in a less than booming voice. It turned into the edutainment for the entire front of the plane. Everybody sitting around us is like putting down their books. They're taking out their earbuds. They're like, you know, that movie's good, but this is about better. Like, is there an air marshal on these planes? Like, what's about to go down? And along the way, I'm not making this up. If I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, that guy, that pastor, he makes up stories. I'm telling you, he made that up. This is what the guy says to me. Along the way, in the conversation, he says, here's what my problem is with Christians. They're afraid to ask questions. They're afraid to be curious. He used that word. They're afraid to be curious. And I said, like, Reed, listen, I know you won't believe this, but I was asked to write a book, and the title that I gave the book is called Curious. And you're not going to believe this, but it is about Jesus and his freaks and how God helps us live out the answers to our questions in unexpected ways with unexpected power. And literally, oh, by the way, this was back in May. Oh, by the way, it just pre-listed on Amazon.com, and so you can pre-order it today. And the flight was beginning to land, and so I wanted to wrap up the conversation, and so I asked Reed this question. I said, Reed, listen, here's what I'm curious about. Is it possible that there's a God who orchestrated all this? I mean, come on, we're on the same flight. My seat was in the back. I got moved up here at the last minute. I overhear you making that statement. Is it possible that God did all that, that he orchestrated all that to pursue you because he loves you and wants you to come to know him through his son, Jesus Christ? Because he wants to lower your barriers, your misunderstandings, your misperceptions, your prejudices against Jesus and his freaks. Is that even possible? Is it possible, Reed, that God loves you so much that he sent the one Jesus freak who wrote a book called Curious to talk with you, who thinks the problem with Christians is they're not curious enough? Reed, aren't you curious about that? Because I sure am. And so today we begin a new series called Curious that explores the power that Jesus unleashes when we are willing to step out and ask him your questions. But not just ask him your questions, to listen to him and watch for him and trust him to live out the answers that he's inviting you to live out with God's empowering help. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we don't just pray, but we now pray for Reed. I pray for my friend Reed, the Montana oil man, and I ask God that you would lead him to yourself. But I don't just pray for that Reed. I pray for all the Reeds, those that are here, seated here, maybe there on the north side, maybe watching online. And I pray, God, that you would meet each of the Reeds and you would not smolder even one of them, that you would not snuff even one of them, that you would lead us to you. And I pray for those who are here who desire to know you more. Maybe they've been following you for many years, and I ask God, like me, that you would continue to lead us. Would you speak to us through your word as we come to it today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When you're way in, hopefully you got a bulletin, and flip it to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes there and some other information. Before I get into the teaching, I need to take care of a few logistics for the series. First thing is, if you've already got a copy of the book, if you didn't and you're here on campus, I encourage you to stop by the Curious table and we'll gift you a complimentary copy of that. The book is 14 chapters long, but we are doing 9 weeks. Why are we doing that? Let me explain why we're doing that. We wanted to do this series right when the book came out. We thought about booting it to January, but we decided, no, we want to do it right when it comes out, and so that's why we're doing it now. But I also wanted to leave room for a Christmas series, which is why I've shortened it and kind of condensed it into 9 weeks, even though the book itself is 14 weeks long. In your bulletin, in that section right there, you'll see the layout for the series. And so we're on chapter 1 this weekend, and then I encourage you to read chapters 2 and 3 this week along the way. as you go. So keep that bulletin, and that will have the layout for our entire nine-week series. At the end of each chapter, if you've already gotten into it, maybe you've seen this, there are anywhere from 3 to 5 questions that I've written that I'm just calling questions worth being curious about. These can be done individually, maybe reflect on them on your own or in a prayer journal. But even better, we would encourage you to do that in a life group, that you would listen and discuss with others those questions. And so those questions are at the end of every single chapter. If you find the book helpful, of course, I'd love for you to help spread the word about it. It's available on Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble's. You can put up positive reviews about it. If you find it helpful, that will maybe help more people know about Jesus and how to follow him. If you don't find it helpful, I'd like you to pray about the hidden sin in your life that's making you... No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Don't send me any emails about that. I was a joke. I was just kidding, right? And as always, you can follow along in the bulletin with the teaching notes that are there. You can fill in, and the scriptures are there as well as they'll be on the screens as we go throughout our time together. Well, Jesus didn't only interact with people through questions, but it certainly was one of his most common practices. And Jesus, he knew all the answers, and yet he most often led people through a question-led encounter. Why is that? Maybe a good place to start is the very first question that Jesus asked some of his very first followers. And we're going to pick up the scene in John chapter 1. Up to this point, John the Baptist is the man on the scene. John the Baptist, he was trending, as we would say today. He was trending on social media. That's pretty impressive for a guy who ate bugs for his diet, right? I mean, bug eating was not super trendy even back then. So we pick up the scene, John the Baptist with his two followers in John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "The following day, John," meaning John the Baptist, "was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.' When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned around and saw them following him, and he asked them, 'What are you looking for?'" What are you looking for? What I love about this question is Jesus meets them right where they're at. He meets us right where we are. So let me ask you right now, this morning, what would it look like today, right now, for Jesus to meet you right where you are? With whatever fears, whatever concerns, whatever stressors, whatever worries, whatever joys, whatever hopes, whatever dreams you're bringing this morning, what would it look like if Jesus were to encounter you today? What are you looking for? Each of us, we have to answer that question in our lives, and I would argue the sooner we answer that, the better. There might be no greater tragedy than spending large portions of your life looking for the wrong thing. We all know people, or have had times in our own lives as well. I know I've had times like this where we're looking for something only to find it or achieve it or buy it or gain it, and then we have it, and then we realize, it's not really what I was looking for. I thought it was going to scratch my soul itch, but it didn't. And so we sing along with the great theologian Bono when he says, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." So for a moment, today, right now, let me ask you Jesus' opening question. What are you looking for? Maybe in the notes there, you could scratch out, "What are you looking for?" as if you're speaking to somebody else, and you could scratch it out and say, "What am I looking for?" How would you answer that? It's a really simple question, but it is quite hard to get to the bottom of it, I've been discovering. If you're like me, then you probably have a bunch of things you're looking for. Sometimes I'm just looking for a good meal. Sometimes I'm just looking for my team to win. Sometimes I'm looking for love. Sometimes I'm looking for belonging. Sometimes I'm looking for a stock that's going to do well. Sometimes I'm looking for a friend that's going to spend time with me. Sometimes I'm looking for significance and security. And sometimes I'm looking for purpose and meaning. But bound up in that question of what are you looking for is the implicit question that's embedded in it is, how do you think you're going to find it? So if we're looking for security and we think that only comes through money, then what we will begin to do is we'll try to save our way to salvation. And here's the problem with that. Because we try to save our way to salvation and the salvation marker keeps moving. And so whatever amount of money you think is going to make you secure, you think that's going to be it. If I have that amount of money, then I'll be secure. Then you get that amount of money and you're like, I don't feel as secure as I thought I would feel once I had that amount of money. And if I could just get a little bit more, and you spend your entire life chasing a salvation that is always five steps away from you. Or maybe for you, it's not about that. Maybe you are looking for love. And you're looking for a kind of love that you think will only come through that one person, that one special person. And so here's what we do. This is what we do as people. We think, okay, I want that person to love me. So what would they find to be lovable? I will be whatever they need me to be so that I will be lovable to them, so that I can be attractive to them, so that I can make them love me. Sometimes we're looking for contradictory things. Like for me, as I've been reflecting on this, what am I looking for? One of the things I look for in my life, I just think it's kind of how I'm wired, is I'm looking for adventure. I don't think I'm alone in this. I'm looking for adventure, but I'm looking for a certain type of adventure. I want adventure, but I also want security. I want a secure adventure. That's what I want. You know, it's like, give me a thrill, but also give me a crash helmet too. I want them both together. I want to have a great adventure, but I want to have really great Instagram pictures about it for others to see. I want them to think, man, he's really a secure adventurer, that guy. Sometimes what we look for, they're kind of contradictions. And if you're at all like me, what I've found is that what you're looking for can be a moving target. It can change from moment to moment. It changed from year to year. It can change from life stage to life stage. What I was looking for when I was 15 is not the same thing I was looking for when I was 25, and that's not the same thing I was looking for when I was 35, and that's not the same thing that I might be looking for right now as a 41-year-old. What are you looking for? Jesus asked. Jesus asked them, what are you looking for? And they replied, this was their reply, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, it seems to me they fumbled that one, right? I mean, John the Baptist had just pointed to Jesus, said, there's Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, he's the chosen one of God, the Lamb of God in flesh. And so when Jesus says to them, what are you looking for? How about something like this? Are you the Lamb of God? Are you the chosen one? We know all about the prophecies from the ancient days. Are you the one that fulfills all those prophecies? Are you the Messiah? Is that you? Why not cut to the chase? But instead, we get the kind of ancient day version of like, so, do you like the Marriott better or Days Inn better? Like, where are you staying? You know, are you hipster Jesus? Do you use like Airbnb these days? Like, what are you doing? Where are you staying is what they ask. And then Jesus, he does something that we'll see throughout the 9 weeks. And if you look at all of the different questions that Jesus was asked, you'll see this repeating pattern. He does something repeatedly, and this is what he does. This is what we read. He says, come and see, he said. For it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. You see, what began as a question-led encounter now becomes a curiosity-provoking invitation. Come and see. What is Jesus doing here? Well, why not just give them the information? Like, why not just say, you know, hey, listen, I'll text you the location. You can look it up on Apple Maps. You know, on second thought, if you use Apple Maps, you're going to be like Bono in an hour. You're going to be saying, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Like, go with Google. You know, I'll text you it. You just use the Google map. And why doesn't Jesus just give them the information? See, most often in following Jesus, more than getting an answer that you write down, you're given an answer that you live out. You're given an invitation that you have to live out. Don't get me wrong. It is critical to know what you believe and why. But just as critical is to understand that our theology should affect our autobiography. And if it is not doing that, then something is wrong. As the scriptures remind us, you say that you have faith. You believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble and tear. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? You see, Jesus, he could have told them the answer, but instead he uses their question as a springboard to a curious invitation: come and see. And come and see, it creates this curiosity. But if you're standing there and Jesus, you say to him, where are you staying? And then he says back to you, come and see. And he starts walking down the road. At that moment, it is the moment of decision. Because at that moment, either you will act upon his invitation and you will start walking to go and see where it is that he's staying, or you'll stand there in the middle of the road and do nothing. He says, come and see. And this is a consistent thing that we see with Jesus. When we are curious enough to ask, Jesus invites us to care enough to act. It's a common principle that you'll see throughout all of his question-led encounters with whether they're rich or poor or young or old, whether they're married or single, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, is that when you are curious enough to ask Jesus a question, Jesus is going to invite you to care enough to do something about it. See, his questions, they're not idle. They have this unexpected power leading us to discover more about ourselves and about Jesus and about God's mission in the world and discovering our unique and individual role to play in it. So in the remaining weeks of this series, what we're going to do through your reading time and our weekend times is we're going to look at questions that we believe are worth asking God, all the while knowing that as soon as that question crosses our lips to God in prayer will be the moment that he begins to engage us, to invite us to live out the answer. So, for example, we're going to read or hear about questions like the gospel question, the identity question, the discernment question, the recovery question, the multi-ethnic question, the local question, and more. And we're going to be curious so that we can get our theology straight, but even more, we are curious about the questions because we want to respond to God's invitation to join him in his work in the world around us. See, for those of us who are here, who are followers of Jesus already, we don't want our faith to be useless. So for example, the highest value, I would argue, in being curious about why there's injustice in the world around us is that if you ask that question, you then will become curious about how God is inviting you to live a more just life in Jesus' name. Or, for example, the only real value I would argue in asking God, can you use my baggage? That's all the things that have happened to us. Can you use my pain, my suffering, my misery, my brokenness? Can you use my baggage for something better? Is if through that question we sense that God is giving us an unexpected power to live out our specific answer to that. It's not enough to just say, yes, I believe God can redeem really tragic, horrible suffering that has occurred. That's good. That sets a foundation, but it doesn't become transformative until you begin to believe it's not just that God could do that theoretically for some large group of people somewhere else, but that God could do it for me right here, right now. That's what God could do. God could meet me and use me, and I'm curious what that would look like. So maybe when we realize just how deeply Jesus cares about us, then we become curious to come and see how he is inviting us to become part of his plan to spread the news of his cure for a hurting world. One of my friends, dear friend of mine, her name is Jill Rhodes. She's one of our pastors here on staff, works with our Fusion community. And I first met Jill, I didn't know her, but I had first met her through an interview process. We were in the midst of hiring, and I was asking her a lot of questions because that's what you do in interviews. And so I'm asking her question after question after question. Well, that led into a conversation about the power of questions. And one of the things that Jill said to me is that she said, you know, it's interesting, Tom, when I think about my friends, family members, or others, one of the ways that I know that they really care about me is if they ask me a lot of questions. That's what she said. And I can be a little bit of a punk at times, if you know me very well. And so what would happen, we hired Jill onto our team. And so then I would see her, like, you know, in the hallway, just passing on my way to a meeting or whatever. And I would ask her like 10 rapid fire questions real quick. You know, hey, Jill, you know, what'd you do today? How was your morning? Was the traffic bad on the way in? Did you get a cup of coffee? Did you have an Egg McMuffin? What'd you do? And I'm going through it. And then I would say at the end, I'm just asking you all those questions because I want you to know I care, you know. She's like, that's not really what I mean, but I'll take it, you know. And her point is right on. Curiosity shows a person cares, but not idle curiosity. We're talking about the curiosity that comes from genuine care, and genuine care that leads to obedient, joyful action in Jesus' name. In fact, the word curiosity comes from the Latin root word cura, which is where we get our word to care. It's also where we get our word to cure. You see, Jesus was not curious because he didn't know the answers. If you're looking for somebody who's curious because they didn't know the answers, you're looking for Socrates. That's what Socrates said. That's why he said he asked so many questions. He said, I know that I don't know, and I'm hoping to discover. That's why I asked so many questions. If that's what you're into, you're looking for Socrates. If you're looking for someone who already knows, but he still asks questions so that you understand how much he cares about you, you're looking for Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one who, in a different curious conversation, told someone, Jesus said to the man, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus was really, he already knew, but he asked so many questions. Why is that? You see, the scriptures paint this beautiful picture. We see a picture of Jesus being curious enough because he cared to meet us just as we are. When he said to them, what are you looking for? It's just right in the midst of what they were doing. He didn't ask them a question about their sin. He didn't ask them a question about their belief in God. He didn't ask them a question about all sorts of other different things. He just met them right as they are, and he said, what are you looking for? And then when he says, come and see, he invites them to move beyond where they are. See, Jesus meets us right where we are, but he doesn't leave us that way. He says, come, come and see. And what did they see? Well, first, they probably just saw the simple home where Jesus was staying on that particular day. The scriptures tell us that it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They stayed with him for the remainder of the day. But that's not all that they came and saw. They didn't know this. My guess is that Jesus did. They didn't know when he said, come and see. They probably thought, oh, we're going to get to see where he's staying. But that's not all that they saw. For the next 3 years, they saw Jesus stay with his disciples, doing many miracles and asking many questions and giving many teachings. They then saw Jesus, roughly 3 years later, stay on the cross, not because he had to, but because he cared enough to be the cure for our sin. And when they saw that, they realized he didn't just care enough to ask, but he cared enough to act, to create the way, to be the way towards the answer of his question, what are you looking for? Maybe they didn't even know what they were looking for. That's happened to me many times. Or maybe they did know, but they didn't know how to get it. Like, I know what I'm looking for, but I just don't know how to get there. Everything I think is going to get me there. I get to that thing, I attain that thing, I buy that thing, I spend time with that person, whatever it is, and then it's like that. My soul itch is still there. It's not what I've been looking for. The point is that Jesus did and does, and he curiously invites them and curiously invites us to come and see. So here's what I want to do now, wherever you might be, whether here on this side, there on that side, whether you're watching this online, I just want to create a moment for us to pray. Would you pray with me? So let me just ask you now, Jesus' opening question to these two would-be followers of Jesus that then become his disciples. What are you looking for? That's God's question to us. It's his opening question to us. What are you looking for? Talk to God about that. And listen, it is okay if you don't really know what you're looking for. Just tell him that. Don't tell them what you think you should be looking for. Tell them what you are looking for. And if you know what that is, ask him how he might help you find the security, the love, the joy, the significance, the meaning, the purpose, the belonging that you're looking for. Ask him, just say, God, would you help me find that? God, I'm afraid right now. Would you help me find the courage that I'm looking for? God, I feel alone right now. Would you help me find the belonging I'm looking for? God, I feel sad right now. Would you help me find the comfort I'm looking for? God, I feel joyful right now. Would you help me find the words to express the joy that you've given me? What are you looking for?
Just talk to God about that. Maybe for others of you, or maybe all of you, I want to ask you a second question. Is there anywhere in your life right now that God is asking you to care enough to act? Anywhere where maybe you've been asking God questions like, why is there suffering in the world? Why is this going on? Why is that going on? Why are the Syrian refugees going on? Why is all this happening? Why is my neighborhood in the situation? Why is that family? Why is that marriage? Why is that kid strung out on drugs? What is going on, God? Why is that happening, God? Is there anywhere God is answering your question with a curious invitation to come and see that forces you to make a decision of whether you will now get up and follow him into his answer for your question? Your unique answer, your unique individual, just you and God following Jesus. You're following Jesus into the unique way he's created you, into the unique thing he's asking you to do about the question you've been asking. Is there anywhere in your life right now that God is asking you to care enough to act? What do you need from God in order to act? What fear do you have to overcome? What worry do you have to give up? What apathy do you have to reject? What are you looking for? Jesus asks us. Come and see, he said, and implicit in come and see is a curious invitation for us to care enough, not just to ask, but to care enough to act. God, we thank you for your goodness. You can open your eyes. I want to close out the story I began with 4 months ago. I woke up a bit grumpy about the long lines and the boring day of travel that was ahead of me. And I just kind of asked Jesus a curious question. I said, Lord, is there someone today that I can impact for you in some way? And you know, I don't know how your prayer life works. Let me tell you how mine doesn't work, right? I'm just going to tell you how my prayer life doesn't work. I asked that question, and God didn't immediately download the rest of the day for me. He didn't say, well, yes, actually I do. Your first flight, it'll be an empty seat next to you. And then the second flight, you're going to be asked to move. And then you're going to walk up at just the right moment where you hear the really braggadocious oil man named Reed, who I really love. He's going to be on your second flight. And then I'm going to want you to engage him to help remove some of the barriers that he has for knowing me. So you asked me kind of if I had somebody, some way that I would want you to impact somebody between now and when you land in Montana. I actually do. And so I'm just going to lay it all out for you. Here's how your entire day is going to unfold. I don't know how God works in your life. God hasn't worked in my life that way. My prayer life doesn't work like that. Instead, I felt as I knelt next to my bed and prayed that prayer on that morning, I felt much of the same thing that those two first to followers of Jesus heard. Come and see if I have someone. Come and see. I felt a sense of God asking and saying to me, will you, Tom, do this day with your eyes wide open and heart ready for action to see how I want to invite you to live out the answer to your question from this morning? Well, to close out the story, the plane is now beginning its final approach. I'm wrapping up the conversation as best I can. Reed, who's been contentious for the entire time, then does something that surprises me. He turns and he tells the now several rows around us who have been listening to the edutainment for the 90-minute flight. This is what he says. He says, you know what, everybody? I'm like, oh boy, here we go, you know. I thought I knew what I was talking about. But Tom here has shown me otherwise. Then he looks at me and says, Tom, now listen, I'm not ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ right here on this plane. I'm not going to be that easy of a person to lead to Jesus. But it's clear that you've thought about this more than I have. And then he turns to the rest of the group and says, and he points to me, and since he is a follower of Jesus, it's pretty clear that some of Jesus' followers are curious and they're not afraid to ask the right questions. And then he handed me a pen and an index card and he said, would you write down the title of your book for me? And then would you write down a few others that I mentioned, because I mentioned some other books that other people had written that had helped me throughout my time of discerning faith. And then he tucked the list into his shirt pocket and he said, I've got some studying to do when we land. Now listen, yeah, you can applaud God's work, right? That's not a story about me. It's a story about me being grumpy and saying, God, do you have anybody for me that you want to impact today? I don't know how the rest of Reed's story will unfold. I don't know. And maybe it wasn't even about Reed. Maybe instead it was about the woman attorney who was seated next to me, the one who I had said, hey, would it be okay if I kind of awkwardly speak over you? And do you want to switch seats? And she's like, no, I want to hear what you're going to say. And so as the plane is landing and Reed has now made his announcement, she turns to me and she says, what are you? I mean, I've heard the question, who are you? But what are you? She said, what are you? Are you like one of those like pastors or something? Is that like kind of? And then I said, well, actually, yeah, you know, I am. And I lead this church, Christian Assembly. And she lives in San Diego. And she said, well, it's too far of a drive for me to commute up to LA. But do you have a website? Do you put your teachings online? Because I sure would love to watch and hear some of those teachings. Look, I don't know how God will use all of that day, but I do know that it wasn't my plan for that day. That day had an unexpected power that began with me asking God a simple, curious question and then trusting that by his help, he would help me live into the answer. And because that happened on that day, it makes me curious about what question I should be asking on this day. Where is Jesus curiously inviting me and inviting you as well to say, come and see. Come and see what I'm up to. Come and see how I want to use you. Come and see how you can join me. My hope is throughout this series that we will be curious together about what question you might ask God and how he then would say, come and see what I'm up to and how you too can join him on this day. If you haven't had a chance, I encourage you to read chapters 1-3 this week. Next week, we're going to jump in on chapter 4, what is the gospel of Jesus? Would you pray with me? Jacob, would you come? And Tommy on that side, would you come as well? So God, I thank you for your goodness, your generosity. I thank you that you welcome our questions. You don't rebuke us for having them. And so now, we just ask God, would you help us this day, have eyes to see, have ears to hear what you're up to? Where in our life are you saying, come and see, come and see? Where in your life, is God inviting you to come and be with him, to stay with him, to stay with him, to be where he is? Maybe for some of you, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and I want to encourage you that you can do that right now. Wherever it is that you're hearing my voice right now, this could be your God-appointed moment for you to say, God, I want you to take all my hopes, all my dreams, all my fears, all my joys, all my celebrations. I want you to take them all. And Jesus, I'm entrusting them all to you because I don't know all the answers, but you do and you are. And so therefore, I bring them all to you. And I trust that you're good. And I trust that if I come and I see and I stay with you, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be ups and downs. But at the end of the day, I'm going to look back and I'm going to see the fingerprint of a holy one who loves me, who stayed on the cross for me when he could have gotten down so that he could be the cure for my sin. Jesus, I thank you that you cared enough not just to be curious and ask questions, you cared enough to be curious to the point of being the cure for us. If that's you, if you've never given your life to Christ, it just is a simple thing. It's simple because of the goodness of God. You can just say, God, would you just take me as I am? Meet me right as I am. And would you lead me who you want me to become? Take my sin, my questions, my worries, I take it all. And I bring it all to you, and I'm going to stay with you. Would you stay with me? Would you teach me how to do this life in a new way? Here's the good news. The good news is Jesus doesn't just come to give you a second chance. He comes to give you a second birth. You don't just get a new teaching. You get a new nature from the inside out. And if you prayed that prayer, if you for the first time made a new commitment to Jesus Christ, I encourage you, come and talk to me, talk to one of the pastors here on this side or there on that side of the street. We'd love to just encourage you and help pray with you and talk with you a bit more. And so, Father, would you over the next 8 weeks, would you grow our curiosity about what you're up to and how we can join you? We pray that together. In Jesus' name we say, amen.